All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Remember, the whole theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is getting back to Jesus. Here's a church that was saved. The people there were saved. They loved the Lord. They understood the basics. They were sharing their faith even. And it was a growing church. It was a happening church in the sense of things were going on inside the church, but a lot of immaturity. And as a result, the church had a lot of issues, issues that Paul has to address in this letter to them. And he's trying to bring them to maturity, to tell them to get back to Jesus so they can grow beyond just that foundation that was laid. And so starting in chapter 11, Paul began to address the problems that they were experiencing in their times of gathering, their worship services. And, you know, we've covered his correction regarding their celebration of the Lord's Supper. And now we are going to move to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Over the next three chapters, Paul will address the proper attitude, the proper motive, and the proper procedure for using our gifts for the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at the basics of what those things are. Spiritual gifts 101. Now, before I get started, you may be a little nervous about this one. Maybe you saw this coming and you thought, oh, man, I'm going to have to try to take vacation during 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You know, he's going to address that whole T word thing, right? T word, tongues, right? Yeah, so you guys know. You're trembling already. It's like, he brought it up already. I thought we wouldn't have to deal with it until chapter 14. Maybe you have a little bit of anxiety about this study. Or maybe you might be excited because you want to learn about a topic that much of the church is confused by. I was that way when I was learning this for the first time under good teaching. I wanted to because I thought, man, I've seen some weird stuff. I want to know what the Bible has to say. Or maybe you might be waiting to throw some stones at me by the time we're done, thinking I've been waiting for him to get to this. And if he says this, I'm walking out. As we spend the next few weeks digging into what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, I only ask one thing of you. Search the scriptures after I teach. Search the scriptures after I teach. And let God mold your heart by his word that endures longer than the heavens. Amen? Can you do that? If we do that, I know we'll all end up in the right place. So, spiritual gifts 101. I've got 6 points I want to share with you about the basics of just spiritual gifts. And the first one is that God doesn't want us to be confused about spiritual gifts. I would add as maybe like an appendix or an aside, he also doesn't want us to bury our head in the sand about spiritual gifts. Those are oftentimes the two problems that we face in the church. Either we're confused by spiritual gifts because we've seen extremes, or we've seen, you know, we've heard a lot of different perspectives, and so we think, I can't figure this out. If preachers can't figure it out, then how can I figure it out? So I'm just not going to worry about it. And then the other thing is they just bury your head in the sand. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear no evil, see no evil, see no tongues. I'm good, right? And just, you know, bury your head in the sand. So neither of those are the way God wants us to look at this. The first thing we understand here is that God wants us to understand the truth about spiritual gifts. So Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You have a King James, gifts is in italics. And that's because literally it means now concerning the spirituals, or the things that are from the Spirit. Gifts is inserted here because later on it explains what the things from the Spirit are. They are gifts. That's in verse 4. But we'll get to that later. So concerning the things that are from the Spirit, he says, I do not want, I would not, it's my desire that you would never be ignorant. You know, the word ignorant there means to fail to understand. I want you to understand everything we're supposed to know about spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't want any of us to ever be confused about this topic. Now, anytime the Bible says, don't be ignorant of this, you can rest assured there's going to be a lot of confused Christians on that topic. How about end times? The Bible, Paul says, now concerning the coming of the Lord, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then what happens? We've got all sorts of crazy views out there. We've got lots of ignorance, lots of confusion. And about spiritual gifts, it's probably one of the other big topics where there's lots of ignorance and lots of confusion. Now, why is that? Well, to be frank, it's because we don't invest time into studying what God's word says. You know, we don't. We hear what someone else says. We are a consumer culture. And so we hear what someone else says and we run with it. I have people come to me all the time, did you read what so-and-so the president did? And I'm like, first off, I said, we don't, where are you getting your source from, A, you know, or didn't do, you know, where are you getting your source from? You realize that's the media, on both sides it's slanted. And I said, how do you even know it's reliable? When it concerns issues in the church in particular, I think Christians can be just as bad as unbelievers. Well, I have frequently unbelievers, I'll have conversations with them, and I'll be sharing the Lord with them, and they'll say, well, you know, I just can't, I don't know if I can believe that. You know, the Bible's full of contradictions. That's my favorite one to hear. Because I always follow it up with, oh, it is. I didn't know that. Could you show me one? Do you know what I've asked that question, I've never had someone share it with me. I remember I had a guy I was chatting with one time online. He was a friend of a friend. And see, this friend of the friend, you know, he'd make all spiritual comments and stuff. And he said, can you talk to him? And I said, sure. And back then, they didn't have cell phones like they did today. So it was when the internet was first kind of getting started. And I said, I'll chat with him. So I asked him, you know, what's going on with your faith and stuff? And he told me a story and everything and how he's not a believer anymore, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, so what brought you to this place? I mean, he was an elder in another church. How did you get here? And he goes, well, you know, I just learned the Bible isn't reliable. It's not trustworthy. And I said, really? I said, I didn't know that. I said, could you share it with me? And how it's not? And he said, well, I don't want to wreck your faith. He goes, I'm an apostate now. He goes, I don't want to wreck that for you. And I said, try me. And he gave me this whole thing about like, why is there a three-toed sloth over here and over here, blah, 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 all this thing. And I remember reading it. My heart broke because I thought, that's why you're not a Christian anymore? And I shared with him a real small verse from Genesis that said, and in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Do you know what this made me mad. In my younger days, I was more excitable. Can you imagine that? It made me mad at the church, but, you know, which we shouldn't because it's the Lord's bride. But he said, a long pause, and then he typed, he goes, no one's been ever able to explain that to me. And I thought, you left the faith over this? You don't know the word. You didn't know the word. And people around you apparently didn't know the word either. I'm not a genius, you know. So the idea is sometimes we hear things. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Name one. I've never had a person able to name one for me. Never. Not one. I remember one time someone said, you know, Will, you're always saying no one ever find contradictions for you. But I found this website that has 101 things that are contradicting in the Bible. And it's an atheist website. And I thought, this will be fun. I was like, I can really dig in and, you know, examine my Bible a little better, you know. It was an excuse to study my Bible more. That website was so lame. It was so lame, the stuff they came up with. I'm like, really? Would you call that scholarship anywhere else? I mean, there was stuff there that my kids could have answered. But we do the same thing as Christians sometimes, and here's how. We go to a website and we hear what someone says about this pastor or this church or this idea or that idea. And we take it for gospel. Like they really know what's going on, or they really know what this person did or said or whatever. We don't know these things. First off, you're getting it from someone's perspective, and who knows what their motive might be. I tell you, you need to be really careful about what you surf on the web. Because there are plenty of people out there who are ready to bash not just the people you don't tend to feel comfortable around in the body of Christ, but they're ready to bash you as well if you just step out of their line. Be careful about that. You know, I used to get into all those heresy hunter websites and watchdog websites until they started turning their ire toward us. And I thought, you know, what are these guys about? And you come to find out that most of them don't go to church anymore. You're on my case because, you know, whatever, we changed the way our dove looks. And you're on my case about that, but you don't even obey God's command to not forsake the assembling of the saints. How about you get off your website and go to church and just obey the Lord? I'd be wary of those places. You know, maybe it's not right in my translation, but last I checked, when Jesus said, when you have aught against your brother, he said, go and talk to him privately. He didn't say, when you have aught against your brother, put it on a website. You see, but this is different. This is heresy, Will. Really? Do we even see that in Scripture? Here's what the Scripture says. Mark those who are heretics among you. Among you. He didn't say post it on a website. Paul was so, even times he didn't name names. There were times he did, and there's times you have to name names. But my point is that just because we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit here at Calvary Chapel and a church down the street doesn't, we don't go writing them off as heretics. We disagree with them.
But you can be a believer and disagree about that. Now, you can't be a believer and disagree about the deity of Christ. You can't be a believer and disagree about the way of salvation. But there are things where we can. And you know, so realizing many times they get up here and they start painting all these people as heretics, this heretics, whatever. And I'm like, really? So be careful, you know. Go study it for yourself. Well, Calvary Chapel, man, they're Pentecostal. I don't know, are we? What does that even mean? Now, if you're going to tell me I believe in the day of Pentecost that it's still good for today, I'm guilty as charged. And I have no apology for that. Do I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they're for today? Yes. Do I do all the weird stuff that I see going on there? Not even close. Not even close. I always laughed because people who came from a more fundamental background, they would come and say, you guys are really charismatic there. And then other people were charismatic, like, you guys aren't charismatic at all. Go figure. So, we don't study the Word. So my encouragement to you is, invest the time into studying God's Word about it. Study to show yourself approved. Don't just listen because some pastor or some preacher or some radio show host said this about spiritual gifts. Search the Scriptures. The danger is when we hear someone speak and it goes, sounds good to us, we go, oh, that sounds good. See, when someone says something that lines up better with our personal preferences and our spiritual tendencies, it's very easy for us to go, oh, that must be true, instead of just looking at what the Scriptures have to say. And the reason we do that is because at its core, idolatry is creating a God to suit myself. That's what we do. And so the Lord says, I don't want you to be idolatrous about anything we do here at the church. I want you to be submitted to my Word. See, when we say, well, my God wouldn't want anyone to speak in tongues today because, well, that's weird. Well, it's weird to you. It's certainly not weird to the Scriptures. The Scriptures reference it happening repeatedly. So that's not God's idea. That's your idea. And if you've created a God who thinks that way, well, that's an idol because God isn't that way. Or the other idea, my God wants us to all speak in tongues out loud together at church because when we do that, it's a powerful experience. Well, that idea doesn't come from the Scriptures. It came from you. So you've created a God to suit yourself. You've created a doctrine to suit yourself. Both of those viewpoints that I just shared with you are wrong because both originate from me instead of His Word. And yet they are the two predominant viewpoints of Christianity today regarding spiritual gifts. This is why I must let God mold my heart by His Word, especially when His Word takes me out of my comfort zone. You know, I don't know about this tongues thing, Pastor Will. I mean, every time you say the word, I just kind of go, whoop, you know. Good. Good. Well, it just sounds weird. Okay, that's you, but it didn't sound weird to me. And when I read His Word and I understand how it's supposed to be used, I want to have that gift. And I want to use it the way the Bible says to use it. So, or any other gift that's out there. So, we need to let God mold His heart, our hearts by His Word, especially when His Word takes us out of our comfort zone from our personality or our tendencies. There are many approaches to spiritual gifts among Christians today. You know, but the ones I've mentioned are the predominant two. Either that they aren't for today, or today is the day, so let the tongues chorus play. And neither one is what the Bible speaks of. So let's not be ignorant Christians on this topic. Paul says that's how we were and how we lived about all sorts of things before we got saved. So it's time to stop approaching uncomfortable topics in Scripture that way too. Verse 2. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, he says, even as you were led. You know, Paul here says that was your old life of being ignorant. This is how you were living before you got saved and how your living stopped after you got saved. He says you were pagans, carried away, led astray by people, deceived by people. See, our marching orders now, they come from God's Word. And it resulted in following these dumb idols, even as you were led. These mute idols, these idols that couldn't talk. It's interesting when you look at the idol worship practices of the pagans, it consisted of all these rules and regulations created by men to suit themselves. Men who would say, well, you know, we think God's all about sex because we like having a lot of sex. So we're going to make our God with lots of sexual organs and lots of provocative statements and rules about how provocative things should work and our rituals and stuff. Or they would make gods, say, we think intellect and study and scholarship is most important. And so they'd make these gods with big heads. They were all created around and designed by men to suit themselves. And so they had all these hokey regulations and weird rules. Now to bring those man-centered ideals into our Christian practice creates bad doctrine. And bad doctrine produces bad behavior. Now our God, is he dumb? He's not mute. He's spoken, right? Like, we don't have to come up with our own rules and regulations for this. Well, how do we use spiritual gifts in the church? Like, that's the thing. I was there. I understand it. Well, how do these work? You know, I've seen them, but I don't think they were working right. How do these work rightly in the church? Well, we don't have to just sit down and brainstorm or figure out, you know, what do you like? You know, what do you like? We could sit here and go, well, our God isn't mute. He's real. And he's spoken. So we don't have to make up rules. Those principles for our practice are found in his word. And that means we have a standard to measure all activity in our church services. We have a standard to measure everything we do here. That means we have a way to determine whether someone is acting under the influence of God's spirit or under the influence of their own spirit, their flesh. So before Paul gets into the detailed instructions we're to follow, he gives us a simple example of this principle in action, verse 3. So the first point I'm making is, God wants us to understand the truth about spiritual gifts. The second point is, there are rules, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand, I want to make known to you, and it's an obvious thing. So he's using an obvious, it's like hyperbole. He's using an obvious example so we all get the point. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In other words, he says in our churches, there are rules. It's not a free-for-all. You know, in light of the fact that our God has spoken, I can tell you with absolute certainty that God's Spirit is never going to tell somebody to walk into our service and say, anathema Jesus. That's what it means. Jesus is accursed. Anathema Jesus. Now, anathema is a word in the Greek that means something dedicated to destruction. Therefore, something that's been cursed by God. Now, God's Spirit would never lead someone to be me to come here and to say, guys, I have a word I want from the Lord I want to share with you. And anathema Jesus. Hopefully you would all get up and walk out. But God's Spirit would never cause me to say that. He would never call me to say that because the Bible has the exact opposite to say about Jesus, right? It says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is my son who I've blessed. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. So God's Spirit would never tell me to say something opposite of what his Spirit has already revealed in his word about Jesus. So the very idea of someone doing so by the Spirit of God is absurd. And Paul, you know, would never be permitted by the Corinthians. If someone came into Corinth and said, anathema Jesus, they would be like, get out of here, man. That's not the Lord. So while it's an obvious point, though, remember the point comes from a principle. God's word says otherwise about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit who inspired God's word wouldn't contradict himself through someone's speech. Therefore, we wouldn't let that person say it. Which implies then that the teachings of God's word should be what we use to test everything else that's said and done in our churches. Now, the beautiful thing is when we submit to God's word, we submit to that standard, then we can know that God's Spirit will be at work in our midst. Look at the rest of it. And that no man could say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Literally, no man could say Kyrios Jesus, Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus. Kyrios is a term in the Greek for deity. It means my master, my boss, my God. And early Christianity found itself at odds with the Roman Empire because Roman emperors claimed that title. See, good Roman citizens, they would bow before the idol of the Roman emperor, the genus. They would, all Roman families, they had an idol that was like the family idol. It was the family god. It was like a family spirit that oversaw the family. And they would worship that family god. Well, the emperor's genus, they believed that the god actually came upon him personally and he became God in the flesh. That's what Augustus means. He is God in the flesh. And, you know, that name. So the idea of Caesar, they believed he was God in the flesh. And so if you were a good Roman citizen, you would have to take some incense and you would offer it before the genus, his little idol, and you would say, Kyrios Kaiser, which means hail Caesar. I mean, you know, it means Caesar is Lord. You would have to say that. Now, obviously, Christians had a problem with that. Christians refused to say that. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord.
So Christians refused to do so, and they paid the penalty for such loyalty to Jesus with their lives. So no person would walk into a church or live their lives and say, Kyrios, Jesus. They would never do that flippantly. They would never do that in the flesh because it could cost you your life. So this verse isn't just about saying the words, Jesus is Lord, or having it as a bumper sticker on your car. It's about a life that's submitted to Jesus first. I've been asked oftentimes, I say, Pastor Will, but these teachers that say some of these really bad things, these false teachers, they use the name of Jesus. And I say, yeah, they do, but that doesn't make them make Jesus Lord. But they say Jesus is Lord sometimes. Yeah, I can say an elephant's blue, you know. I can say the sky's pink. That doesn't make it so. So what do you mean then? Well, what I'm saying is are their lives submitted to Christ? And how do you know? Well, it's in alignment with His Word. It's alignment with His Word. See, when a person is living that kind of life, then you know the Spirit of God is at work. Now, if they're up there teaching all the time and what the words they're saying don't line up at all with God's Word, well, you can know that Jesus isn't their Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes at times. But you know, you understand. You guys are smart. You know I'm talking about just that repeated idea of they just hold to a doctrine and you go, there's no idea of changing. This is what they believe and what they think. Well, then Jesus isn't Lord because He's given us His Word. And if I've truly bent the knee to my Lord, then I'm going to yield to His Word. Now, when a person is living that kind of life, you can know the Spirit's at work. See, because He's the only one who brings about that kind of change. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, just to the book to the right. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. People talk about, you know, they say, Pastor Will, you know, you're quenching the Spirit. You know, we should be able to be free to do all these things in our church services. Well, here's how you know where the freedom is. This is what real freedom is. There are rules. When the Spirit's at work, there's real freedom. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, freedom. How does it work? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or the mirror, the glory of the Lord, as we're learning about Jesus, what He's like and how He would have us to be, we are what? Changed. Into the same image. We look like Jesus, more like Jesus, from glory to glory, even by whose power? By the Spirit of the Lord. So when the Spirit of God is at work, guess what? Our lives come more into line of looking like Jesus. They come more in line of looking like His Word. So when people say, oh, you're quenching the Spirit. No, we're loosing the Spirit, man. When we're trying to say there are rules about how this stuff works and it's not a free-for-all. We are becoming more like Jesus when we do that. And as a result, we're letting the Spirit have His way. See, when you make it a big, huge free-for-all, what you're doing is you're letting the flesh have its way. And I don't want any of that going on here. We don't want any of that. Trust me, you don't want any of that going on here. So, the first point is God wants us to understand the truth about spiritual gifts. Secondly, there are rules. Thirdly, there are many different kinds of gifts. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word diversities there means different distributions. In fact, the word diversities, differences, and diversities in verses 4 through 6, all the same word in the original language. Different distributions. So there are different distributions of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. So we learn a couple of things here about the many different gifts that God gives, about the nature of them. The word gifts, it's the word charisma. That's where the charismatic movement got its name from. They believed that gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today, rightly so. And so they said, we are charismatic, charismatic. So it's not just because they're happy or really outgoing or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. Charismatic, it means they believe in the charisma, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word charisma comes from the word charis, and it's the word grace. So charisma means grace to you, or personal grace. Therefore, it came to mean God's gracious gifts to you. So there are different distributions of God's gracious gifts to you than to someone else. You understand that? The gifts that God will give to you will be different than the gifts He gives to someone else. Now, the cool part about it being a gift, it means it can't be earned. You know?
God's gifts are not like a new ability because you've finally beaten the evil balloon king on your iPhone game. You know, it's not like a level up and you're like, oh, now, you know, I can use this to pop the balloons or something like that. You know, don't confuse gifting for spirituality. God doesn't give someone a gift because they're just, they've earned it. You know, they've put in their time and they've put in their dues, you know, and now I'm going to anoint them. That's not how it works. I remember there were times when I thought, man, I don't know if I'm called to be a pastor. And she would laugh. And she would say, well, you'd be a pastor if you never had a church. She's like, it's who you are. It's who God made you to be. It's one of the gifts that God gives. She's like, you're going to pastor people, whether you like it or not. Because you have a heart of a shepherd. So the idea is God gives those gifts. Now, it's our job to cultivate our character so that we can use those gifts for his glory. But don't confuse a gift that seems to be influential with spirituality or maturity or anything like that. You know, I've seen guys who are incredibly gifted fall hard because they were probably put in that position too early or too quickly because they hadn't cultivated their character properly. So, but the cool part about it not being earned is that it means that God can use you. You know, you'll never earn the right, so stop trying and start serving. I hear people say all the time, I think God's calling me to do this, but I know I can't be the right person to do that. I mean, look at me. I've still got this I'm working on and this I'm working on. Yeah, you'll be working on it for the rest of your life. You'll never be worthy enough to be used by God. You say, Pastor Will, that's depressing. No, it's not. It's just reality. You're going to grow, but you're never going to earn the right from God to use a gift. I mean, the very nature of it. I mean, that's why I hate Santa Claus. He knows who's been good. He knows who's been bad. Like those kids earned those presents. My kids don't earn their presents, you know, because, and if you do it that way, you're going to get bitter real quick because they're going to be playing after you spent the, you know, 7 hours in line to get them that Lego thing that was really rare and they're playing with the coat hanger. You give a gift just because you love somebody. God gives it to us. He doesn't give it to you because you earned it or you're worthy enough or good enough. You'll never be. God loves you and he longs to use you. So just trust him. Now, I mentioned earlier, this means also that we don't all have the same gifts. Everyone isn't called to speak publicly or counsel or play an instrument or plant churches or lead a small group. We're all equal in Christ, but we haven't received an equal distribution of gifts. You say, well, that's not fair. The only thing I can say to you is tough. God doesn't say he's going to be fair that way. He never said in his word he'd be fair that way. Remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 16 through 30. He gave one guy five, one guy three, one guy one. Tough. Why don't I have five? I don't know. God's the one who passes them out, not me. So if you got an issue, take it up with him. But I would caution you with this. There's times when you'll wish you didn't have five. There's times that, Lord, I wish I just had this one responsibility because too much is given, much is required. And the more gifts God gives you, the more responsible you have to be with them. So just be thankful for whatever God has given to you and then say, Lord, I want to use it faithfully. Which brings us to point number four, which is, okay, he's given all these different gifts to us, different ones to each of us. We don't earn them. They're free gifts. But how do I use them? Well, verse five, not only does God want us to understand the truth about spiritual gifts, not only are there rules and not only are there many different gifts, but there are many different roles in which we can use our gifts. Verse 5 says, and there are differences, different distributions of administrations, but it is the same Lord. The word there, administrations, means roles or positions in service or ministry. The same gift can have a different role. While the same Spirit gives different gifts to each of us simply because he loves us, some of us receive the same gift, but our role in using it won't be the same as someone else. Why? Well, because Jesus is in charge of what our role is to be in the church. He's the Lord. And I need to submit to whatever role he gives to me. Now, when I'm submitted to him, I'm okay with whatever role he gives to me. So maybe you have the gift of leadership. That's good. But that doesn't necessarily mean God's called you to be a senior pastor. There are many different ways you might use that gift. Same thing with the gift of teaching. Jesus might assign some to use their gift in a public speaking environment, but he might assign others to use their gift in one-on-one counseling environment, or maybe even in just one-on-one casual conversation environments instead of a formal environment. He might give you that calling. That might be your role in the church. None of them are worse than the other. They're just different roles. Same gift, but different roles of how you might use them in the body of Christ. Now, when you start adding all those gifts up, and looking at how they can be used differently. You know, do you see how diverse the gifts just became? I mean, we could see how we all might have a place to fit in the body of Christ. They might be asking the question, okay, what are these gifts, Pastor Will? Well, we certainly don't have time to go into all of them today because the Bible lists a ton of them. But I'm going to give you some scripture right now because part of your homework, there is homework today, by the way. Part of your homework is I want you to read through all these passages and pray and ask the Lord which gifts he's given to you. So the first passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And that's the part that says, having gifts then differing according to the grace that God has given to us, whether it be prophecy, let him prophesy according to the measure of faith, or service, let him serve according to the measure of his faith, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, or administration, or showing mercy. So those seven gifts are listed there in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Then we have 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, which are a unique kind of series of gifts. We'll cover those next week. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Then we have 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. We see a couple unique ones there like helps. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. Then we see Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, the ministry gifts. You know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. And then an easy one to remember now, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. So Ephesians 4, 7 through 11 and 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, which talks about the gift of hospitality and a couple other gifts. Speaking. So there's lots of different gifts. And lots of different ways those gifts might be used. And yet that's not even it there. We come to point number five, which is there are many different ways God energizes us to use those gifts. Look at verse 6. And there are different distributions of operations. But it's the same God which works all in all. The word operations is where we get our word energy from. How they work, you know. You can have the same gift as someone else and maybe even have the same role as another person. But God might energize you to use that gift in a very different way than them. You know, I remember when I first came back from Bible college, we planted the church over on the in the Sanford area. And I said, you know, I'm going to be just like Chuck. You know, I'm going to teach, you know, three chapters of John every study. And then we're going to get through the book of John. And then we're going to go on. And that's how we're going to do it. So I studied and I studied and I thought, oh, man, I'm only going to get through John chapter 1 today. Well, to my great surprise, and I'm sure yours, I only got through three verses. I know, you're shocked. So the next week I said, no, I'm going to do better next week. I think I got through 10 verses the next week. I was in John chapter 1 for 4 weeks. I remember calling up Pastor Gibb and I said, Pastor Gibb, I can't do this. I can't be a Calvary Chapel pastor. I can't teach like Chuck. And he just laughed. He said, God didn't call you to be Pastor Chuck. He called you to be Will. You know, I had to come to grips with that. I'm not Pastor Chuck. You know, I'm not like any other pastor out there. I'm me. And the way God's going to use the same gift that someone else might have and the same role that I might have that someone else has may look very different as it comes through me than it's from somebody else. Some might be more energetic. Some might be less energetic. Some might exhort more. Some might be more teachers. But that's okay because the same gift is being used, same role, but God has energized us to do it a little bit differently. So I can't look at someone and say, well, they don't do it exactly like I do it. They're not using their gift right. Beware of such an attitude. In Luke chapter 9, there's a kind of a comical section of scripture that I always read it and chuckle. But it's where the disciples were arguing and about who the greatest was. So, I mean, they were already in the wrong mindset. And Jesus brought a child and just set him down in the middle of them. And, of course, that caught their attention. And he said, if you want to come to the kingdom of God, you got to be like this guy. You want to be greatest in the kingdom? Be like this guy. And they're thinking, man, what in the world did that mean? And we know John didn't get it because in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, right after that happens, right after Jesus drops the kid in their midst and says, you got to be like this guy, John answered. So it's in reply to that. He's got to be like this guy. And John goes, forget about that guy. He goes, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he doesn't follow with us. What a great ministry plan. Let's stop people from setting people free. But I hear it from pulpits all the time. Well, they don't do it like we do it. God forbid you ever hear that from my mouth. Listen, I have no problem confronting false teachers. I have no problem confronting false teaching. But this is not the place to voice or open air a disagreement we have with our brethren. That's not what this is about. So let that never be something that's in our lips. Jesus said unto him, don't forbid him. Are you knucklehead? That's my translation, not in the Bible. Don't forbid him. Don't stop him from setting people free. For he that is not against us is for us. In other words, they're not against us. They're brethren. They're in the same fight that we are. They need our encouragement and our support. So we don't do it exactly with them because maybe they're different than us. They may have a different call than us. But it's okay than that. And that's important to remember, that everyone isn't called to do what you're called to do with the same energy you do it. You know, the Corinthians were critical of others for not matching their commitment level to certain ministries. I hear that all the time. Pastor, well, I don't understand why people can't just get, why are they not involved in this ministry like I am? You know, this is where it's at. This is what we should be doing. Well, if everybody did what you're doing, no one would do what they're doing. We're not all going to Nepal. Is that because we all hate Nepal people? Certainly not. But if we all go, no one's here. So we aren't all called to do that, you know. So don't be critical of that, you know. Paul said that that attitude, is, that critical attitude, is unloving. And God's the one who makes that call, not you or me. And lastly, this shows that all the work that we do needs to be energized by God's Spirit, right? Not our own strength. And that's the only way we're going to get God's work done. So God wants us to understand the truth about spiritual gifts. There are rules. There are many kinds of gifts. There are different roles for similar gifts. And there are different ways those roles might even look with similar gifts. And then number six, all the gifts God gives to us are for the benefit of others when exercised in our gatherings. They're always for the benefit of others. Look back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Whenever the gifts are in operation, the Spirit reveals a glimpse of himself. The word manifestation there means to bring something into the light. It was kind of in the shadows before, but now it's brought into the light. You know, whenever a gift is being used, the Holy Spirit is revealing a bit of himself to the body of Christ. And you know, he doesn't like to do that, because what's his goal? To point the way to Jesus. So he doesn't like to reveal himself. He likes to remain the man behind the curtain, so to speak. That's, by the way, also another way you can tell the Spirit of God is working. Jesus is lifted up, not the Holy Spirit. If you hear the Spirit being lifted up a lot, you can pretty be sure it's a bunch of flesh. Pretty sure it's a bunch of flesh. Because his job is to take from Jesus and give it to us, and then we take and we give it back to Jesus. So that's how you know the Spirit of God is really at work. When people are glorifying the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God is at work. So he says, but when he does operate, a gift operates, he comes into the light a little bit. You know, we get to see the Lord work in a clear way. But it's not so we can feel cool or have an awesome experience. The purpose is to bless others, not you. He says here that it is to given to every man. God gives you these gifts. The Spirit of God gives you these gifts. And if you think you're not included here, he made it clear, every man. And the word every man there, the phrase, it's emphatic in the Greek, which means it's uber important. The Spirit always works this way when he's using someone. Therefore, this rule always applies in our services. We never do these things to draw attention to the one using the gift. It's never to glorify them. It's always to benefit other people. And while it is a huge blessing and quite humbling, to be frank, to be used by God, he doesn't do so in a church gathering for my benefit. Not ever. Not ever. You know, if I come down from here, then I don't know if I did a very good job. The Lord's not coming alongside and going, no, you did, Will. No, you did. You know what he's telling me? It's not about you. Get out of the way. Both are pride. The central word of letter of pride is I. Pride is just, it's reverse pride. That's all it is. It's just, it's the same thing. It's just focus on self. It's not about you, Will. I can speak through a donkey. I think I can speak through you. Even with the horrible job you did today. It's about others, always. Love of self is to be absent from the picture and replaced by love for others when you and I use our gifts. So we can't look for recognition. I always know someone needs, so you know, when people ask me, how long do I need to sit, Pastor? Well, I know, just a bit longer, because you're not ready because you're asking. Because if you're asking, it means you care.
And if you were truly mature enough to handle it, you wouldn't care. Listen, if Jesus comes to me tomorrow and he says to me, Will, I've called someone else to be the pastor here. I'd like you to be the janitor. I'm good. I am totally 100% good because I didn't ask for this in the first place. God called me to it. I liked being the church. I was a church janitor in the first church I went to. I liked it. I loved serving. I loved it. I'm an introvert. So like people stress me out. And God, and I don't like public speaking. And God called me to be a pastor. Great sense of humor. Because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So I'm cool. And you know, that's the place you have to get to wherever you're at. Where the Lord can take it away or he can give it or call something else and you're okay with that. Say, Lord, I'm here. I'm your servant. Whatever you want me to do, I'm here to serve you. So you don't worry about recognition or thanks or affirmation, even though it's nice to experience those things from others. Is that your attitude in serving the Lord? Just pleased to serve him? Just a privilege? I mean, I get to do this, you know? Just privileged to serve him? If not, you know, just recommit that to him this morning. So anyway, next Sunday we'll pick it up in verse 8 and we'll look at these are unique gifts here that we'll look at next Sunday and we'll cover those things and then we'll make everybody speak in tongues afterwards. Just kidding. So maybe you're visiting today or maybe someone invited you or you've been here a couple of times. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You don't have this relationship with Jesus or maybe you might even want one. I would ask you a question. Well, then, what is your idol? Who is your God? Now, if you're saying to yourself right now, well, that's stupid. Well, I don't have to have an idol. I don't worship a little idol. I don't want to do that. That's what, you know, primitive people did. Let me phrase it another way. Who determines the guiding principles of your life? Like why you do what you do, why you make the choices you make, what you think is right, what you think is wrong. Like who determines that? Now, if you're answering, well, I do. I evaluate and I try to make the best decision possible. But, you know, if the answer is you, well, remember we learned earlier, that's the same thing as idolatry. Because the very nature of idolatry is you create a God to suit yourself. You create a principle to live by that suits yourself. You simply haven't built a shrine to yourself yet because that would be weird. Right? See, one of the reasons that we think it's okay is because we think to ourselves, well, nobody's going to look out for me better than me. Nobody knows what's best for me better than me. And I really thought about this. I mean, I really think about what's the best way to do things and the best way to approach life. But I would ask you a couple important questions. Do you know everything? I hope you wouldn't say yes. I hope you'd be humble enough to say no. Well, then how are you able to make that kind of decision without all the information? And secondly, I would ask you this other part of that, which is, why do you think you care about yourself the most? Why do you think you look out for yourself more than everybody else does? You say, well, I know nobody else is looking out for me like I look out for me. Do you think that you look out for yourself better than God looks out for you? Do you think you care about yourself more than he cares about you? See, you don't have the capacity to love like God loves. So I know for a fact you don't love yourself the best way that you can be loved. You can't care for yourself the best way that you need to be cared for. You can't take care of yourself the best way that you can be taken care of. See, there's a God out there who loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And he can take far better care of you. He does know everything. And so my question to you is, what are you going to do? Keep living life in a limited capacity or live life in a way that God truly meant you to live? See, the Bible says if any man seeks to save his life, if that's how you're thinking, like, I determine what's right, I determine what's wrong, I determine truth, I determine how I live. Well, if you seek to save your life, the Bible says you're going to lose it because you don't know everything and you can't take care of yourself. But whosoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel, Jesus said, you'll find it. So what's your soul worth to you today? We learned from Matt, and I want to encourage you to talk to him afterwards if that ministered to you and you've struggled with that too. He'd love to share with you the things that God's helped him to overcome that. But what is your soul worth? Let me tell you what it's worth to God. It's worth the blood of his own dear son. He loves you immensely, so much. And he doesn't want you to perish. He wants to take care of you. How do you do that? Jesus said, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? Well, it means you let go of your way of doing things. And you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the price for all my faults and all my failures on the cross. And I want to live for you. Will you forgive me of all my sin? Will you be that standard whereby I live? I'll give you my whole life. And his promise is, he'll wash away all your sin. He'll make you a new creation. Amen? Well, we're going to pray in a moment. When I do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that commitment. But before we do, I want to challenge everybody here who is a Christian. And I would say, do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what they are? If you don't, or you're unsure, go through those scriptures I gave to you. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Go through them. Read through them. I was encouraged to read through them and pray about gifts that I felt like God wanted me to give. So I asked him for every single one. Can't go wrong. I went through it. I prayed every one. Give me that one, God. I think I need that one. I'm pretty messed up. I need that one too. You know what I found? God didn't give me everyone. But he gave me some. Some I never thought I'd have. I was not a very merciful person before I became a pastor. But I knew when I was at school that God had to do something. I needed the gift of showing mercy, and I asked him for it. And I think that most people, when they interact with me, would say, well, you're a pretty compassionate guy, Will. That's not me. That's the Lord. So you can just ask. Well, maybe you do know what some of your gifts are, but do you know the role Jesus has for you to use them? If you don't, ask him. Ask him to show you. Ask him to lead you. And do you know how God wants you to use them in that role? Ask him that too. These are great things to pray about. Lots of homework. So my encouragement to you this morning before we close is be a doer of the word. Spend some time with the Lord about these things. So that as we start to getting into the gifts individually and looking how they operate in our church and the rules and regulations that govern them, the principles that govern them, that you'll know how you can use your gifts. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that you have given us, Lord, your word, so we don't have to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, the things from your spirit. And Lord, we want to learn them and put them into practice. So we want to be students of your word. We want to study these things and pray over them in our hearts. And Lord, we ask you that you would show us what our gifts are. Lord, that even as people do that this week, or maybe even today, as they spend some time praying to you, I pray you'd give them new gifts, Lord. I pray that you would give them new callings, show them what their role is in our church or in the body of Christ as a whole. I pray that you would show them how they're to use their gift in the role that you've called them to. And comfort them in knowing that they're there in that place all by your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace because that's the only way you can use us. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. With every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're here this morning and you want to make that commitment to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, just lift your hand because I'd love to pray with you this morning. Just lift your hand high so I can see you because I'd love to pray with you. If the Lord's calling you today, don't not answer. Because, you know, you're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Anybody want to pray that this morning? Give your life to Christ before we close. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for that great salvation. It's the only reason we can even be used by you. We love you and we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.